Jambo, hello everyone. Karibu, welcome. Ben and I are coming all the way from UK to preach the word of God, to bring a message. We bring blessings from our church in Bath and Bethel. We're very happy to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to come to preach to you all today. So we'll start with a word of prayer. We'll commit this message to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we can come together here, from different countries and different races and whatever, Lord, but we have one common interest, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood and his righteousness. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come and that we can read about you, that we can learn of you, that we can worship thee and praise thy name, Lord. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear now, Lord, and that you would give us eyes to see. And that I would be a mouthpiece for thy word, O Lord. I pray that you would enable me. You'd give me an ability, Lord. In and of myself, I cannot do it, but I need thy grace. I need thy spirit, Lord. So would you come down and enable, Lord. And pray that you would bless us all today. That we remember the words that we have heard and that perhaps we would put it into practice, Lord. And if there be any here that know not thee, that they would search. That they would drink of the waters of salvation. And that they would find of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that they one day would inherit heaven and that place to be. And so we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message is Water from the Rock of Salvation. I want to be talking about the Rock of Salvation. The Rock of the Salvation, who is it? Who is he? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this, I want to talk about the plan of salvation. If we have your Bibles, if we turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, and this is our take as my primary passage for this session today. Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 1. And so we read, "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children, and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, Is the Lord among us or not? So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians. You don't need to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And here, Paul is attempting to dissuade the Corinthians from communion with idolaters and security in any sinful course. And so, in this attempt, he sets before the example of the Jews, who enjoyed many great privileges, which are listed in the verses in chapter 10, verse 4. But owing to their sin, they fell into great punishment. But one of those privileges is Christ, and you can see and read that in verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock. Notice there's a capital letter, rock, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Very explicit there, the rock was Christ. And if you have margins in your Bible and references in those margins, you might see that it links to that account that we've just read in Exodus 17. And we've just read it, and I hope to go through that and exegete it. Now, just some of the narrative. The Israelites had journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. And they're now pitching their tents in Rephidim, and there's no water for the people to drink. So what were they? They were thirsty. And in verse 2 and verse 3, we see that the people are murmuring and chiding against Moses and therefore the Lord. Why? Because Moses is a mediator. The Lord spoke to the people of Israel through the mediator. He was an ambassador. He was a representative of God. So these people that in verses 2 and 3, chiding and murmuring against Moses, they are murmuring against the Lord. Wherefore, verse 2, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me?" And it goes on in verse 3. And the people murmured against Moses. And we then see in verse 3 what the people say. They say, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And this is, you see here how ungrateful the Israelites were. They lacked faith. They had forgotten how the Lord had so obviously provided for the Israelites in the times past. And I've got a list here. A lot of it you can read in Psalm 78. It's known as the Sunday School Psalm. And you can see very explicitly how the Lord provided for Israel. And quite interestingly, a lot of them are a picture of Christ. And I've got a few examples here. So you've got in Exodus 20, it talks about the deliverance of bondage from Egypt. Now, sin is often a common picture in the Bible. It's pictured as bondage. Sin is pictured as bondage. And so any deliverance from this sin is a picture of Christ, in that he is the only one that can deliver the soul from sin and therefore the wrath of God. And then in Exodus 13, you have the pillar of cloud and fire that was to guide them through the wilderness. And that enabled them to travel both day and night. And it says in Exodus 13, verse 22, "He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people." So this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire went before. That literally is to go in front of the Israelites. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great shepherd, has gone before us. He has led the way, of whom the world has hated before we were hated, and who, like as we, have been tempted in all points. Deuteronomy 81. "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will never fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Again, we see there that he goes before us. And that pillar of fire by night, Christ is often reported of saying that he was the light of the world, wasn't he? And as Christ is our example, so should we shine as lights in this world and be as the salt of the earth. In Exodus 14, you have the Israelites fed with quails. In Exodus 16, the Israelites are fed with manna. And manna is referred to in Nehemiah as the bread from heaven. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ, what does he refer himself to? As the living bread, which came down from heaven. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Read that in John 6:51. Of course, you have the Lord's Supper. You have the bread, which symbolizes Christ's body. And what happens to that bread? It is literally broken to symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ and how his body was broken for us. And we can also read that it was like a coriander seed, this manna. It was white, and it tasted like wafers made from honey. And the whiteness, it shows the virtue and purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he did not sin at all. He was sinless. And wafers made with honey, it reminds me of the words in Psalm 34, I think it is, which is, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Exodus 15 talks about how the bitter waters were made sweet. And in Exodus 15, 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees. And so here we can very explicitly see how the Lord has provided for the Israelites. And yet now in this time of need, they're thirsty, they're in the wilderness, there is nothing to drink. They forget all of these things, how the Lord has provided. And we are like that. In our trials and tribulations, we can forget how the Lord has provided us and got us out of trials in the past. And so we must remember the Lord is always able to help and be our aid. Anyway, back to the narrative. What do we see? Verse 4. And, you know, this is incredible that Moses does this. He doesn't look to himself. He cries unto the Lord. Verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And so we hear in verse 5, the Lord responds to Moses. Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. And thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. And you can roughly split this verse into two. You have, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. So here, Moses is told to take witnesses. And there is often many times when Moses was not told to take witnesses. You know, a very good example is in Exodus 34, when he is told to go up to Mount Sinai, bring no one, and there he chisels out the two tablets from stone. Explicitly commanded not to take anyone here. But here, in this case, in verse 5, it says, go on before the people, take with the elders of Israel. Okay, and here, God wants every aspect of this to be seen, known, and understood. This is, in other words, a universal message. And therefore, is an assurance that Christ is the Savior and the only Savior. And so, it says, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel. Okay, take witnesses. And then it carries on in this verse. And thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. So here we can see that Moses was to take the rod. Now, that rod was both an emblem or a symbol of deliverance for the Israelites, of course, from Egypt, but also it was a symbol or emblem of judgment, and of course that is to the Egyptians. So you think about a coin has two sides. This rod, in a sense, has two symbols. It is the rod of judgment and it is the rod of deliverance. But what we see here is the Lord says, wherewith thou smotest the river. So effectively he's saying, bring the rod with which you hit the river with. And of course, that notable example where he hits the river, the water turns into blood. And so we can see here that it was often used to bring about the plagues of Egypt. So although this is a rod of deliverance, the Lord is highlighting to Moses that this is a rod of judgment. And this is important. And so we continue, verse 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And again, you can roughly split this into three. You have here, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock. So here the Lord is associating himself with the rock. Okay, he is standing before Moses on the rock. And so what we can understand of this is that we are seeing the deity of Christ. Now that means, that's a word to mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. You have the triune, you have the Trinity, the triune Godhead, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with the Father. God is associating himself with the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock. And so it continues, and thou shalt smite the rock, verse 6, and thou shalt smite the rock. In striking the rock, Moses strikes God. Remember, Christ is the rock. So Moses, taking that rod of judgment, he strikes that rock. And remember that Moses is the mediator of God. So God is striking God. We think about Isaiah 53, where God smites Christ. He was smitten. And so at the rock of Horeb, as we've read in verse 6, God himself is offered up and takes upon himself the judgment of the sins of his people. And this is what Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that we read earlier, that Christ is the rock. It is he that stands as substitute and receives in his own body, remember that the rock is hit, the judgment of the people, such that his people no longer are required to receive the wrath and judgment of God on themselves. And it's similar to Isaac. Remember, Isaac is a type of Christ. And in Genesis 21, verse 6, if you remember, he had to carry the wood himself for the burnt offering, which was to be himself. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he have to do? He had to carry the cross on his back. And he himself, of course, was that sacrifice, that great sacrifice, the wrath-ending sacrifice. So Christ is the rock. He is who is struck on the sinner's behalf. Christ is the one who takes the punishment of God and gives mercy and deliverance. Zechariah 13, Matthew 26, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. We see that the shepherd is smite. Who is the good shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, as I mentioned earlier, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Again, smitten of God. Christ was smitten of God for us. And so this foreshadows the crucifixion, but most importantly, the plan of salvation. Christ, we remember after he was crucified, after he was smitten of God, you know, he took on the wrath of his people for their sakes, being obedient to the Father, which is God. And if you remember, the Roman soldier takes a spear, doesn't he? And he puts it up into the Lord Jesus Christ. He pierces his side, doesn't he? And if you remember, that blood and water came out. Remember, this is the rock of salvation. Moses hit the rock, water came out. And the Israelites, we find later, drank. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was literally pierced up his side, he brought forth water. And that is incredible. And in Psalm 22, which is a messianic prophecy from David, he says, and this is the Lord Jesus effectively talking, I was poured out like water. I was poured out like water. And of course, he was poured out like water. Why? For us. For our sake. And what an incredible mercy that is. And so, if we see the final part of that verse, and there shall come out of it water that the people may drink. And so we see mercy. The judgment is not poured out on the people of God, but rather it is poured out on God himself, so that God can be both just, remember that judgment and his wrath is poured out on Christ, but also he can be merciful in that the people receive water from him instead of the judgment that they deserve. And how incredible that is, how God's justice meets his mercy at the cross of Calvary, and that we sinners may go away having our debts paid for us, and us ourselves not having to pay the debt for us. And so, are you thirsty? Are you like the Israelites in the wilderness who pitched their tents and desired water, and they were thirsting? And it is God who gives a thirst for salvation. And just as God ordained the congregation of Israel that they should thirst in that wilderness, so God ordains, you can see election in this, that people should thirst for him and for salvation. And thirsting is a blessing. You know, you won't respond, you won't act, you won't cry out unless you are thirsty. It's a provision of God. And you can't pretend to be thirsty. You know, the Spirit must work in your heart to bring you that thirst. And it is only until he quickens you, the Spirit quickens you, will you feel that thirst and feel that need for Christ. And with that need, go to the foot of the cross and search for him and find him, because that's what the Bible tells us. And so I say, are you thirsting for God? If you are, I call you to drink upon the waters of salvation. Drink from the rock. Drink from the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will thirst no more. In Isaiah 51, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. You do not need money to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not need status. You do not need fame. Come drink without money and without price. In John 4, we read, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ talking to the woman from Samaria. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Talking about the water that's being poured out of that well. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you aren't thirsty, pray for this. Pray for this blessing. Be like Jacob of old. If you remember, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, which many believe is the pre-incarnate Christ. He wrestled until he had received a blessing. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. And so I'd like to, if we could all now go to Numbers chapter 20. So this is here, we see the picture of Christ as the rock, but we see it disrupted. So this is the second account where the Israelites are thirsty. So if we go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. I'm going to read from verse 7 to verse 12. And so if we remember, the Israelites are nearing the end of their 40 years of wilderness. And again, there is no water for the congregation, and the people, they chide with Moses. And we pick it up at verse 7, and it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall bring forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the waters came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So again, we see that this is to be performed publicly. He is to get the congregation together. Again, this is a universal message. This is to be understood by all. But here the Lord commands him not to hit the rock, but to speak to the rock. Okay? But Moses disobeys the Lord. And most think this is out of anger. And what he does is he does not speak to the rock, which he's commanded to do. He hits that rock. He smites that rock twice. And this distorts the picture of Christ as the rock. And so because of this and his disobedience, he is barred from entering the promised land. And if you read from Deuteronomy 32 and verses 51 and 52, the Lord says this. He also says it in this chapter, but he says that because you lacked faith and because you did not uphold my holiness in front of the Israelites, you will see the promised land, but you will not enter in. And this is important because had this gone unchallenged, we might think that Christ must be continually offered up. And we might think that we need to continually pay the debts of our sins more than once. But remember that Christ was offered up once. And this is a reproof against the popish mass. Remember, they have their transubstantiation, where if you take and eat of the wafer, it turns into the literal blood of Christ and the body of Christ. And they are constantly offering the Lord God up. And remember, when you go into these Catholic churches, what do you see on the cross? You see Christ. But Christ is not on the cross anymore. He is risen. And of course, they have their confessions and they have their indulgences. But Christ was to be offered up once. And this picture is distorted. And Moses is barred from the promised land. And he dies in the land of Moab, only seeing the promised land, not entering. But what do we see? We read in verse 11. And the water came out abundantly. It's not just the water came out. It came out abundantly. And the congregation drank, and also their beasts. It's not just for the congregation of Israel, of the Israelites. It was also for the beasts too. This is the abundant mercy of the Lord. And Ephesians 3:20 talks about that exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask for or want. And God does not destroy his people for their disobedience. You know, Moses for not following the commands of God, and the people, they were murmuring against the Lord, weren't they? And they were chiding against him. He doesn't destroy them for their disobedience and their lack of belief. But what does he do? He abundantly gives to us, and he has abundantly given us the salvation. But we must believe on him, and we must drink from the waters of salvation. And you know, the Lord God is willingly and ready to forgive us. We must repent, but he is always willing and ready to forgive us, but we must repent. And so the final picture that I want to expound upon is in Exodus 33. So if we could go back to Exodus chapter 33, this is the final kind of large picture that we see as Christ as the rock. Exodus 33. And just to give a bit of context and background, that the Lord, that Moses, and thus Israel, remember Moses is the mediator, he had found favor in the sight of the Lord. And so Moses asks God to verify this favor. How does he ask to verify this favor? To show Moses his glory. And so we pick it up at verse 19. It says, "And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the clift, or a cleft, the hollow of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." So the Lord tells Moses explicitly that no man is able to see his face and live. And that means if we were able to be in the presence of God, we would be consumed by his holiness because we are sinful. But verses 22 and verses 23, Moses is placed in the cleft of the rock. Notice it's not a rock cleft, it is the rock cleft. And this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Likewise, the child of God, when wrapped in the Lord Jesus Christ and his robes of righteousness, not our righteousness, Christ's righteousness, will be able to see the glory of God and not be consumed. He protects us. We get inside the hollow of the rock, and we're protected from his glory, from his wrath, from his holiness, which would consume us. Why would it consume us? Because we are sinful. And so our sin is imputed. That's a fancy word for taken from us and put onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And in return, his righteousness is imputed. It is given in return to us. This is what is referred to as double imputation. And so when God now looks upon us, he no longer sees a wretched sinner. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and his wrath is placated, and he is satisfied. And what an incredible picture that is. And it is only Lord Jesus Christ that can impart his righteousness to us. We can't have righteousness of our own. Okay, we must call and ask the Lord for his righteousness, because that is the only thing that stands on the day of judgment. And so we read in Romans 8:38-39. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers can separate us from the love of God. Once we are in Christ, covered by Christ, once we are found in him and his love, then nothing can separate us from God. And we are one with him in a sense, and that we shall live. And that is an incredible fact. And we think about how rocks are hard, most of them. And quite a lot of them kind of are immutable, not all of them, but of course Christ is a particular perfect example. And in the same way, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not change. He will keep us. We can rely on him. He is a tried and tested and precious stone. Remember in the word it says he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then kind of finally, you've got in the Song of Solomon, which is a an incredible dramatic narrative between Solomon and the unnamed Shulamite bride. And if you kind of read the Book of Solomon with fleshly eyes, you think it's very sexual. But actually, if you have your spiritual eyes, you can find some incredible, incredible meaning and pictures behind it. And so in Song of Solomon 2, verse 14, we read, "O my dove," this is talking about the church, this is talking about you and I. "O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." We can see here that we are in the clefts of the rock, linking back to that passage that we read in Numbers 20. We are in the rock, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see his love and care that Christ has to us, to the church. The church of those that are covered in Christ and his righteousness. And you can also link that to marriage and how Christ is the bridegroom and the church is the bride, and how the Lord laid down his life for the church, and how men, the husband, should love his wife, and how the wife should submit herself to her husband, which is in the same picture, the church submitting to Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to kind of finish now, there are so many passages in the Bible where we see as Christ referred to the rock. One of my favourites is Psalm 40, where it talks about how he brought me up out of the horrible pit, which is like a foreshadowing of hell. He brought me out of the miry clay and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock. We are pulled from that miry clay, that pit, that sinking sand that we were once in. But no longer are we in that sinking sand. No longer will we go to hell. No longer will we receive God's wrath and judgment. No longer will we die. We are placed on that rock, that firm foundation, and we will live. And of course, you've also got the wise and the foolish builders, that parable. I preached it on the open air last week. You've got the wise builder. He builds his house on the rock. He digs a deep foundation. He builds his house on the rock. And he's not like the unwise builder. What does he do? He builds his life on the sand. And when the rains come and the rivers rise and the winds beat vehemently, that house falls. And not only does it say the house falls, but it says great is the fall of that house. And then just finally, Christ is often referred to as the chief cornerstone. Now, in ancient days when they would build their houses, one of the first things they would do is lay down the chief cornerstone. And everything from that, every other brick, window, arch, you name it, is plumbed off that chief cornerstone. And so everything that we do as Christians, as God-fearing people, we should do it with an alignment of Christ, in alignment with him and the word and the scripture, of course, which tells us about him and is his commandments. We must align ourselves to Christ, just as those bricks and mortars are plumbed off the Lord Jesus Christ, that chief cornerstone. And that's all I have. Santisana, thank you very much. And I'll just close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity again to come together to hear thy word preached, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you the pages within. We thank you most of all, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and that plan of salvation that thou hast given to us, that the Lord Jesus Christ was smote. He was smitten on our behalf. Nothing that we deserve. He took the wrath of God. He took the judgment that we deserved. And because of him we live, and because of this, the waters of salvation come through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may drink. And we can drink and be satisfied. We can be drink and we can thirst no more. But we must drink of the waters of salvation. We must not look for an alternate source or stream. But we must find the Lord Jesus Christ. We must drink of his fountain. And we thank you for this plan, Lord. We thank you that it's very obvious and explicit. And we thank you that that anyone can read and understand this, Lord. You do not need to have money. You do not need to have status. You do not need to have fame. You can come simply with a childlike faith and you can read the word and he can have it expounded to you and you can believe on him. And it is easy to believe, but Lord, we ask for those that do not know thee, that thou would give them a hungering and a thirst, that they would not be satisfied until they have been fed and until they have drank, Lord. We pray that they may eat of the bread of heaven, which is Christ. We pray that they may drink of the waters of salvation, which is Christ. Lord, would you provide? We pray that you would bless us for the rest of our day. Would you bless our testimony and our witness? Perhaps, oh Lord, we may have an opportunity to lead people to the water of salvation, that they might drink. And Lord, may we ask you that you would cause them to drink, oh Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.